Alan Brown. Thank you, Jim. He does not know what he's in for. I came down here to teach one person.
Thank you.
See, there's a confident soul. And it will be revealed. Which person that is. And you get to listen in since you showed up. And it's a joy to be here with you all. And I enjoy so much coming down here and meeting more people every time. And it's my son John that got me started coming down here, and I have a great warm and fuzzy spot in my heart for Jim Melton and what he's taught my son and now my daughter-in-law. I inherited another of his acolytes, I guess. Don't ask me what acolyte means. I think I know what it means. I'm not entirely sure. Students, how's that? How's that? Okay, I titled this, appropriately enough, The Power of One, since I came down just to teach one person. Knowing that you would all show up as well, but this is for one person. I was sitting in this individual's house one weekend, and he and I were discussing some of the serious things in life. That we all face, and that was the deterioration of American culture in recent decades. And we solved all the problems pertaining to that in our own minds. Nobody else noticed, though. This individual was a Marine veteran and a very capable individual. And I was encouraging people to become more involved with government and the political process and public affairs and so on that were in my path. So this individual was one of those, and I was encouraging him to become more conscious of public affairs and participate in the political process. And he said, "What can I do? I'm just one guy." And I thought, that's not very Marine veteran-like. And so I continued to work on this individual in various ways, and he's responded. And he's been grateful for the added perspective in the growth that he's experienced, looking beyond just he himself and his puny little isolated personal limitations and sphere of influence and so on. And this person is a believer, as well as being a Marine veteran. Being a Marine veteran's fabulous enough. What great training and experience and commitment that usually entails and communicates. Go to Ecclesiastes 9. What can just one individual do? Well, when they have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they can do a lot. Let's start in verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, kind of like Parker, I guess, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. One person can make a difference, and they don't have to be famous. They can be substantially ignored, under the radar, so to speak, and yet have great impact. And I had already decided this for myself, that I would commit myself to continuing to grow and expand my abilities and expand my influence in life and expand my impact wherever and with whomever I happen to be. And I believed that was God's will for my life. It took me a while to figure that out. Oddly enough. And I realized recently that how long it's been since I made the decision to pursue a knowledge of the truth. Seriously. Pursue an understanding of God himself and the truth about life. It's been 50 years. Been a half a century, and it's been much more years since then than I lived prior to that decision. And I've talked to God's people in many circumstances in those years since, and in many places, and I've found that other people reached that same point of decision in their life where they were seriously going to pursue an understanding of God and his will for their life. Here's a question that was foremost in my mind preparing to come down here. Who has the greatest practical influence on our life?
So,
God.
Everybody hold their finger up. This is a gesture that people use when they're talking about God, him up there, and also when they're talking about excellence. We are number one.
Yeah.
or I am number one. But the point, oddly enough, that I want to get everyone really connected to. Everybody hold your finger up again, okay? And then slowly move it this way. I guess that's counterclockwise. Mm-hmm. And then move your hand down this way. And then turn it this way. And that's the answer to my question. Who has the greatest practical influence on your life? You do. God and his son has the greatest spiritual impact on your life. But when it comes to practical matters, lest you forget, every day starts with practical things. You got to get out of bed. We're coming onto a period of time when it's going to be colder at night. It's going to be colder when you want to get out of bed, but it's so warm and comfy in there. God's not going to make that decision for you to get you out of that bed. And when you understand this really big, thick book that covers thousands of years of human history, that sometimes it all boils down to one decision. Am I going to get out of bed or not? Really? I mean, that's a huge reality. The more you dwell on it, it's ginormous. It's very important. And you know what? That's not the only decision you have to make that day. And God's not going to make all those subsequent decisions for you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't possess. He doesn't control people. He allows people to decide for themselves, and for those that they're also committed to, like their family, or their sports team, or their crew at work, or their class if they are a professor, on and on and on. God doesn't control people. He allows us to make our own decisions, whether we want to or not. And a lot of times we don't want to. But a lot of times we need to, don't we? When we don't want to, sometimes we need to. And sometimes we take guidance from his written word. Sometimes we can get guidance directly from God if we have his spirit within us and where we walk and talk with him. But you know, God lets us make an enormous amount of decisions ourselves. And that never stops. I don't think I'll go there. Okay. Here's a great decision. Joshua 24. I forgot to look at my watch when we started. When did we start?
Yesterday.
You got up.
He got out of bed.
That's right. Joshua. That's right before Judges. 24. This was children of Israel after Moses stayed behind in the wilderness before Israel passed over the Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua was in charge. I'm sure at some points in the night watches and his meditations in life, he regretted it, that he was in charge now, not Moses. Because he saw what Moses had to put up with. And what God had to put up with. Because Moses wasn't perfect either. He was very meek, though. So when he did blow it, he came back around. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. They had become influenced by the nations that they were supposed to run out of the promised land. And Joshua is confronting them. Now therefore fear the Lord, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Okay, so they were in Egypt a long time. And initially they influenced children of Israel influenced the Egyptians substantially, but over time that kind of deteriorated and was allowed to diminish their impact on Egypt, and then it got to the point where they were really becoming compromised on what they were taught in their heritage. And see, there was no written word at that point because Moses was the first, and he hadn't come along yet, and they became heavily influenced by the Egyptian culture instead of the reverse. And when they left with Moses, they had been influenced for generations by that environment that they were in. And that had a big impact on their ability to stay focused. Even after all of those wonderful, amazing signs and wonders and works of God to persuade Pharaoh to finally let him go. God put the pressure on. Actually, he allowed the pressure. When you understand God's point of view versus man's point of view, he allowed the God of this world to put the pressure. And even after all those amazing things, the things that they lived through before they left Egypt, they had so much ingrained in their life, being in that culture, about their religious practices and their ideas of what it meant to be religious practitioners, I guess. What, you know, the habits and the customs and the outward behavior toward the gods of Egypt, they'd been infected by that in their generations, in their souls, in their minds and their souls and their habits and their impulses. And he's confronting this. Last half of verse 15. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're not going to do that. We will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, they already had. but he's calling them back. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. And you're a bunch of knuckleheads. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, oh, wait a minute. Nay, nope, 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 no, 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 no. But we will serve the Lord. Okay. You know, they were committing themselves to this. People talk, don't they? And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against who?
Yourselves.
That's the one person I came down to teach today. Yourself. That you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. After they had made that commitment. That's the goofiest thing, one of the goofiest things in the word. This stone has heard the commitment that you have made. And so often we, you know, because we're human and we have human brains and human obstinate will, sometimes we need reminders. And it just depends on what communicates. At that time, it was a stone. So they could look at the stone. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, you know, we're supposed to obey the true God, not the Amorite God today. Sometimes people put stones around their necks as a reminder. Jim and I were talking about things for show. For show. That sometimes people need to really get it communicated to their heart what principle is being taught. Or exhibited. And, you know, and that's why the word says that things written before time were written for our learning. So we can learn from this. The principles of truth that it communicates doesn't mean we go to the Old Testament in order to know how to remind ourselves of the commitments we've made. We don't all have these big stones in our backyards to remind us, or out on our driveway. Some of us do have big stones out on our driveway, but it's not to remind us of the commitment we made to God. But when you understand the principle of truth underlying the scriptures that we're supposed to learn from, you'll benefit in the here and now. We don't have to set up big stones to remind us. But we might need something else to remind us. We have this. They didn't have Bibles back then, so that when they made that critical decision every morning to roll out of bed, they had a resource of reminder of the commitment that we today make to God. We have His Word, and we know that when we go to His Word, we're reminded of commitments He has made to us and the commitments we have made to Him. Go to Philippians 4, please. Life is a series of choices, is it not? Whether you choose rightly or not is the issue. Because the world offers many choices. Every day, all the time, everywhere, that aren't particularly the best choices. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Who can do?
I can.
That's the commitment we all have to come to. I can do all things through Christ. Especially when it's really cold in the bedroom and you're warm and toasty in the bed. I can get out of bed this morning and I can start living my life in a certain manner that claims the ability to handle anything that day because I have Christ in me. And it's not just that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You've made a commitment. You know, people are just wonderfully delighted that there is a Savior available in Jesus Christ. But you know what else there is? There's a lordship issue in there also. And that's not quite so immediately delightsome at times. We would rather do it another way. But that's part of this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not just the Spirit of Christ in us. Oh, that's a huge deal. But once again, that doesn't possess your mind. God doesn't possess. Christ in you doesn't control you. You're not now a Christian robot. You're not now an automaton powered by this energy cell called Christ in you that controls, you know, every movement and every word that comes out of your mouth and every thought you think. Guess who's still in charge? Fundamentally, it's you. And that's really important to realize. You can't expect God to do it for you if he has said you're responsible. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians get that a little confused. And they're all the time praying for God to do something for them that he has said they're responsible to do for him. And they get confused. And so they end up not doing what God tells them to do because they're begging God to do it for them. Doesn't work that way, does it? And, you know, that's one of the great things about his word is even though someone who is a religious leader of some sort tells you that God will do that for you, when his word says, when God says, he's already enabled you to do it and expects you to do it and commands you to do it. It's that stone of witness. This word is that stone of witness for us. Like the Marine, it was true in part what he said. He's just one guy. You know, how is he going to affect American culture for the better? Someone taught me one day, when you make decisions, you should keep in mind, as a guide, for whether or not to make the decision a certain way, you should tell yourself, what if everybody made that decision that way? What kind of an impact would it have? Would it make it, what kind of a difference would it make? If this decision that I'm contemplating, if everybody made the same decision the same way, and you have to reach a point in your life where you decide whether anybody else goes this way, makes this decision, lives this manner, I'm going to. And we're really, when it comes down to looking at life, the most important practical influence on your life is you and the decisions that you make moment by moment. So you have to decide fundamentally. It really doesn't matter what anybody else decides. It doesn't really matter how anyone else lives their life. What matters is how I live my life. And that is the one that I came to teach today. The one that decides, I'm the one that's going to believe God. I'm the one that's going to walk in love. I'm the one that's going to fellowship with God and shine as a light in this world. I'm the one that's going to build this word of God into my soul so that it's my tradition. It's my habit. It's my impulse. It's my intuition. It's my decision. The way I decide, day by day. I'm going to make that decision for me, whether anybody else does or not. Because you know what? If there's enough ones out there that make that commitment, if there are enough ones, it can make a huge impact on our culture and the evil direction that so many things are going that we see day by day. It used to be more subtle, but anymore it's become so obvious. It's in staring you in the face. It's on billboards. It's on TV. It's on the radio. It's in idle conversations that you happen to come across. It's everywhere. A more bold and arrogant and obnoxious influence of evil in our culture that used to not be tolerated but now is celebrated in many regards. The way to turn that around, me and my Marine friend figured out, was that he was going to do it all. No, it was each of us making that decision. I'm going to stand for the true God. I'm going to serve his people. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to order my life in such a way that I grow and expand and get stronger and get wiser. I'm going to seek out ways and people to help me achieve that. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm going to serve the true God, not the false gods of the nations around me. Go to Ephesians 5. And we'll close this puppy out. Verse, you know, Ephesians, I was looking at my Bible this morning, and it's the part that's coming loose. And it sticks out. You know, when you look down, this whole Bible's coming loose, but it's, this is a well-worn book here. After, I think this is about 30 years old. Anyway, a lot of great stuff in Ephesians. We used to call it the Breakfast of Champions instead of Wheaties. And, there's so many things at the beginning about what we have spiritually. There's a pattern in the book that goes sit, walk, stand. Where we sit spiritually, all the benefits, all the abilities, all of the advantages that we have spiritually, and then how to walk, and then what it takes to stand is the pattern in the context of the book. But this is the walk part. This is in the walk part. This is in the Lord part. Remember the Savior part and the Lord part. The first part of Ephesians is the Savior part, and then later on it gets into the Lord part, the Lordship part. verse 8. Ephesians 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, remember those days, but now are ye what?
Light.
In the Lord. And in Christ indicates sonship, and in the Lord indicates fellowship and service, walking worthy. In the wording, where did I leave? Verse 8. Okay. Now ye are light in the Lord. Think about being children of light.
It says
get busy walking as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Lord, make me prove what is accepted. No, it's a decision who has to make. Every moment. You're the one. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? You know, the word gets mixed results when it comes to mixing with people. The word, people come and go, and people can, you know, really be admirable at one point, and then they just lose it for various reasons. Defined by the scriptures, because we do have a spiritual adversary who is a personal adversary, I might remind you. So it can be tough sometimes, but we got to set that rock up of reminder of the commitment that we've made. We have to decide. And once we decide, we have to keep deciding. You know, have to be faithful and follow through. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, no full sharing with the unfruitful works of darkness, like those billboards and those TVs and those radios and those conversations. And, you know, there's a lot of darkness in this world. Have no fellowship with it, but rather do what? I have a difficult time sometimes appreciating how big of a deal this is. And there are a lot of people in the church today that teach that you should avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. Mm-hmm. That you should ignore the unfruitful works of darkness. Because it's negative. It's unfruitful. It's dark. It's nasty stuff sometimes. But I'm reminded in the book of Ephesians, the breakfast of champions, that I am to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, not ignore them. Not avoid them. You know, it's a level of living spiritually that you have to realize. You know, this isn't written to clergy. This isn't written to gift ministries. This is written to every believer. You can't just ignore what your personal adversary is doing. You can't just avoid it and think that you're in the center of God's will and that you're going to grow and that you're going to be blessed. We're to walk as children of light, proving stuff for God. And we're not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're not to just avoid it either. We're to reprove it, confront it. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, because you've done that, all the things that you've reproved are made manifest. You've uncovered it. You've revealed it. You've exposed it. By the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You don't see the roaches unless you turn the light on. They're not pleasant. But you know, once you see them, then you know you got to get rid of them. And you can take steps. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days indeed are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be that, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand the principles of truth that this scripture is teaching. That's the whole point of words, is to communicate to our human mind the principles of truth that are God's will for our life. So, you can't go back and change your beginnings, but you can start where you are now and change the ending. C.S. Lewis. So you are the one I came down to teach. You are the one. And I love you. And God loves you. And Jim loves you. And he's going to come up here and get to see how loving Jim is.
Thank you, Alan.